We continue with our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, let us turn to chapter 9. Understand that the bulletin printed the reading as chapter 12, but the reading this morning should be chapter 9. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we read the first, we read all the 17 verses. Alright? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and the madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she had given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labour which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Amen. Our sermon this morning is taken from this passage, especially those verses from 4 to 10. And let me read you the words in verse 4. First of all, here the Bible says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." One commentator describing this passage says that this is perhaps the most pessimistic chapter in the whole of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon begins this book by giving us a tentative conclusion. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That already is not a good conclusion, a tentative one. But as he develops that theme, he slowly brings us to see the realities of life. And this is how we must study the book of Ecclesiastes. We must come face to face with the realities in life, what goes on in life, and how it affects our relationship with God, and how God controls all things in life. Now, as he comes to chapter 9, he mentions about something that comes to all men. It is a common thing, a common experience. Whether you are rich or poor, Solomon says that death happens to all. All will die. Now this is a pessimistic theme. And that is why the commentator says that the writer here tells us this pessimistic reality that we all will die. Now this is what he tells us in verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. A madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. One event will come to all. And what is this event? It is not a sales downtown in the streets. It is not a celebration at Fort Canning. It is the event of death. But then, he is not going to keep us in this pessimism. One of the most beautiful realities in life is that we have hope in God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us in verse 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." So let me read in this introduction the words of Matthew Henry as he summarizes this passage. He says, "Let us relish the comforts of life while we live." Now this is an old Puritan advice from Matthew Henry as he speaks about this passage. Yes, one event comes to all. We all die. There are pains and sufferings in life. But let us relish the comforts of life while we live. And that is why I construct the sermon with this theme this morning: living while you live. Some people live their life as if they are a living dead. No life, no vitality, no energy, no cheer, no celebration. But here Matthew Henry says, relish the comforts of life while you live. Three things we want to look at. First of all, from verse 4, the living has hope. And then Solomon goes on to teach us how we are to enjoy life. And this he tells us in the verses that follow, in verse 7. And then let's conclude by looking at two reasons why we ought to learn how to live by enjoying the life that God has given to us. The first thing we want to do is to look at this proverb in verse 4. A living dog is better than a dead lion. This is a brief common proverb in those days, and Solomon takes this proverb and uses it to illustrate what he wants to say about the difference between the living and the dead. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now Solomon here expresses a preference. Notice he says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. So he expresses a preference. One is better than the other. And what is the preference he makes here? He favors life over death. Now this is a common, obvious truth. But let me be realistic about life. I mentioned in the last sermon, when you are troubled and you are anxious, one of the things that you suffer, first of all, is your mental health. And you get distracted, you get depressed. And when a person suffers chronic depression, he favors death over life. That is a reality that we saw last week. When a father strangled his son, and then he took his own life. In his common sense, he won't do it. But chronic depression makes a person favors death over life. So Solomon here makes a statement of preference. He favors life over death. And he illustrates this with this common proverb, dead dog better than a living dog better than a dead lion. Now, for us, of course, we keep dogs as pets. We relish our dogs. We give them organic food. We comb their fur. We take them for walks. That's not the case with dogs in ancient times. One commentator says that dogs are considered dirty and horrible. And dogs are left out in the open to live as other wild animals and to live on garbage. Almost like my dog at home who sometimes behaves like a cat. And that is how dogs are kept, or dogs are regarded in ancient times. In those days, they don't domesticate dogs. They left them in the open. Lions, what a contrast. A noble beast. When it roars, it commands an imposing presence. And look at the mane of the lion, children. It's beautiful, it's attractive. And when the lion stands erect, it shows a character that the lion is able to control and to command. And no wonder the lion is called the king of the jungle. When it stands as an imposing character, able to control the environment. But Solomon says that a living dog is much better than a dead lion. Again, Matthew Henry says this, that here Solomon is contrasting a poor beggar with a prince, with someone who is out in the streets, poor and without home and shelter, and one who is a noble person in a palace. Yes, he is born of noble birth. But if death comes to him, first of all, what advantage has he in life? He loses everything. He loses his status, he loses his possession, he loses everything. He loses his life. But that poor beggar, when he has life, he at least still is able to enjoy his life and make the best use of his life to enjoy what God gives to him. The status doesn't matter. What you have in your home doesn't matter. Because death brings everything to a common factor, reduces us to the dust. So the important thing is whether one is living, and living his life in such a way that he enjoys it before God. The hope of the living and the end of the day. That is what Solomon here wants to contrast. Notice he says here that there is hope for the living in verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. The one who is dead is not joined to the living. He lives amongst the dead. And when he's dead, he has no more hope to enjoy. And to help us understand the privilege of living and the advantage we have in life, Solomon here describes about what we lose when we die. Now think about the question. What do you lose when you die? Solomon describes that for us in order to teach us that we must learn how to live our lives with thankfulness. Now, first of all, death is an appointment. The Bible says that very clearly. And this is what Solomon reflects as well, that there is one event that will come to all. Death is an appointment. In that sense, no one dies by accident. There's sometimes a person carelessly crossed the road and then he did not look on his left and right, and the careless driver speeding at about 90 kilometers knocks down the person. And we say it is an accident. Yes, in that sense, it is an accident. But Solomon is telling us here that death is an appointment. God appoints the hour of death. Death, when it takes place, takes us away from the living. And what this means is that we begin to lose everything that we have. Notice how he describes it. He says in verse 5, that the dead know not anything. Now, sin ruins everything. Sin brings death, and death is an intrusion. It's something unnatural. In death, we lose everything. First of all, the thing that we lose, he says, is knowledge. Now, the idea here is not that when a person dies, he is just maybe a dead corpse, he is no longer conscious, he is not able to know about anything in the afterworld. He is very conscious. He is conscious of eternity, or he is conscious of suffering in hell. But what does Solomon say in verse 5 when he says the dead know not anything? What he means is that he does not know anything about those that are living. There is no communications between the dead and the living. There is no email facilities, no internet that the dead can log on and then find out about life amongst the living. There is no such website. When a person is dead, he has no knowledge of his wife, of the children, of the families, of the relatives. No knowledge. And then secondly, he says that neither have they any more a reward. And what he means by this is that when a person is dead and he goes to the next life, there's no such thing as work and vocation, where he looks up the newspaper for those that are dead and he finds an appointment, he goes to work, and then he gets a wage and a salary at the end of the month. There's no such thing. There's no work for the dead in the next life. There is no reward, no remuneration, no salary. Your work is the privilege of serving God in this life. In the next life, there's no vocation. Doesn't mean that you're a teacher today, you're a teacher in the next life. No such thing. Next, he says that the one who is dead and is gone from this world, for the memory of them is forgotten. No one remembers that person, really. Yes, maybe every time, once a year, Ting Ming, we go to remember the dead, we remember that person consciously. The relationship, the feelings, the attachment. But do we do this every day? Do you remember your grandfather every day and think about the attachment you have for him every day? So Solomon says that really there's no memory for those that are dead. Then he says, he goes on, verse 6, their love, their hatred, their envy, they are all now gone and perished. Now the idea here is not that again in the next life there are no more emotions. They do. Those that are gone into eternity love the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are gone to hell, it doesn't mean that they love the devil. They hate the devil. It's not that they are allies with the devil. They suffer. And they all realize how much sufferings they have to go through. No emotions in this sense. No one to love them. No one that they can exercise justice and hatred, or exercise even sinful emotions. And then finally he says, when you are gone from this life, you have no possessions. neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. No possessions. You know what this means? That all these things God appoints for you only to be enjoyed in this life. When God appoints the hour of death, God takes all these things away. And the only thing that matters is whether your destiny is in heaven, or you lose all these things, and worse yet, you suffer your life in hell. But then Solomon adds that there is life for the living. There is hope for the living. Now, let's try to explain this by contrasting what Solomon said earlier on about the dead, and let's try to understand what the living enjoys. The living has knowledge. And that's what exactly Solomon teaches us as well. That the living knows in verse 5, the living know that they shall die. Interesting, isn't it, that Solomon puts it this way? That the living knows many things, but here one of the things that he mentioned is that the living knows that they will die. That's why I have chosen to sing that song written by Richard Baxter a little while earlier. In life, he says, there are two things, living and dying. And for him, dying is living. Because in his dying, he goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the living has knowledge. They know they will die. And because they know they will die, they will prepare for death. But we know that not everybody does this. What Solomon has in view here is the person who has hope in his life because he trusts in God. And for this person who is living, he thinks about his dying in this sense. He prepares for his dying. He knows that after he dies, he has hope. And this is what he tells us. The living know that they shall die because, as the proverb shows in verse 3, in verse 4, that the living has hope. Now the hope that he has is given to him by God. Amongst the living, there is hope. Hope because the gospel is preached. Hope because there's a cross at Calvary. Hope because Jesus Christ died and was risen for sinners. Hope because God establishes his church to bring the gospel to others. Amongst the living, there is hope. And for those who trust in God, their living is a preparation for dying. And this is not pessimistic, because they know that in their dying, it is living. And that dying is really a bringing of the soul to heaven. And that is glorious. So for the living, for you who put your trust in God, you have a glorious hope in the heaven where Christ dwells. Now that we know that there is hope amongst the living, and that there is hope for the Christian, because after this life there is a better life in the future, let us then learn about how we ought to live and enjoy our lives. Now, our future hope ought to influence and affect the way we live in our present time. And that is important. Some Christians become so impractical in a Christian life that they just sit and wait for the better life to come. But God has given us many things to enjoy. As we hope for the glorious hope in the future, we must also learn how to live in the present. And so from verse 7 onwards, as Solomon continues to discuss about life for the living, he talks about some very practical things. So let's look at verse 7 onwards, where he tells us four things. He takes out four things in life, and then he teaches us how we are to enjoy our life with respect to these four things. He talks about food, eating. He talks about loving your wife, which is family. He talks about putting on white garment in relation to adversities. He talks about working with your hands, what you can find to do. He talks about opportunities. Now he is very selective as he looks at life to teach us how to live. He is very selective because here he talks not only about basic things, but he talks about important things. Important things that we must be mindful of every day. First of all, he talks about food. Now food is important for us, and we spend so much money here in Singapore eating out. And Solomon tells us about how we ought to regard eating and drinking. Verse 7. Because there is hope for the living, he says, go your way. Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with merry heart. For God now accepted thy works. Now, what is the lesson here about eating and drinking and enjoying your food? The lesson is contentment. Contentment. Notice how he says it. Eat thy bread and drink thy wine. The emphasis here is your food, your portion, the things that God gives to you day to day. Don't think about the other person's food. Don't covet after the other person's wine. Don't envy the other person's provision. What God gives to you in your family may not be the same what He gives to that family. Don't become envious. Don't think about what the other person has, but your food and your wine and your provision. Be content with what you have. Do not eat what is others. Eat what is yours. And let me illustrate this with the covetousness that I see in my own home. When it comes to meal time, I serve my dog with dog food. I serve my cat with cat food. When I keep the gate open, my dog will eat the cat food, the cat will eat the dog food. And that is what we see in real life. We covet after another person's provision. We become envious. Solomon says, eat your food, drink your wine, and the lesson here is contentment. Be satisfied with what God gives to you in life. Sometimes we love to compare. We seem to think that God favors the other person more and God favors me less. And you can be misled into that kind of thinking if you think that wealth is a token and a sign of your spiritual wellness. And the person is rich because God blesses the person for his spirituality. Solomon says that's not the case. When a person has more doesn't mean that God favors him more. God's good gifts are not a sign of his favor. The wicked can have more than the godly. So just eat your own food, enjoy your own provision. Enjoy what you have. Secondly, before we look at the other elements, the other two things that he speaks about, let's look at what he tells us about enjoying your wife. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Actually, literally in the Hebrew, Solomon is saying, live joyfully with the woman whom you love all the days of the life of thy vanity. Interesting, isn't it? Literally, that is the word, woman. The woman that you love, that you enjoy, is to be your wife. If you love another woman who is not your wife, it is not enjoying life. It is a perversion of life. And here we have in the English, live joyfully with your wife. The sense is the same. The woman that you love and enjoy is your wife. So the command here is very specific about family life. Live joyfully with your wife. Please her. Cherish her. Care for her. Husbands, we all make that vow when we come for our marriage counseling and when we exchange vows on the day of wedding. And this is what Solomon tells us, that woman given to you is special. That is why the Hebrew uses the word woman. That your wife, husband, is special. It is also given by God's special providence. Enjoy her. Love her. And we can broaden the application to include the family. God creates the family so that every member ought to live joyfully, happily with one another. Now, when you think about family conflicts and chaos and disagreements and fightings, what causes it? Sin. Sin invades our family, breaks open the door, and then fractures that happiness and perverts the virtues. Sin is that destructive to the home. And because of that, we must, with all our energy, resist sins in the home and maintain and keep love and happiness. Because that is what God desires for every home, that every Christian home be godly, be virtuous, be happy. And here Solomon is telling us that we ought to make a commitment. A commitment to honor God in our relationship with our wife and to honor God in the home. And how do we do that? Love. And here is a good opportunity for you to do that, children. Mother's Day, we get excited about how mothers care for us. Show your love to your mothers. Not just this day, but every day. Love in the home. Solomon says, that is how you enjoy family life. Then next he tells us about how we ought to enjoy life when life gets difficult with adversities and distress. Now notice how he puts it, it's interesting in verse 8, let thy garments be always white. Now when there's adversity and distress and there's death in the home, what do we do? In ancient Palestine, in the Hebrew culture, they would put on black garments and they would go on mourning for days. But Solomon here says, let your garments be always white. And that includes adversities and distress. One Lutheran preacher in the 18th century, Philip Spinner, he told his congregation that when he dies, he wants a white coffin. And they gave him a white coffin. Because even in adversities and death and distress, we can die cheerfully. Because we go to heaven to be with God. Just put on a white garment. White is a color that symbolizes cheerfulness and celebration. You see that when the bride walks down the aisle on a wedding day, it's white gown, not signifying just purity, but celebration and cheerfulness. Always white. Now, is that the way you carry on your life? Yes, difficult because of retrenchment, crisis, SARS, personal distresses. But what is the color of your garment? Solomon says, wear white. Be cheerful. Then next he tells us about how we ought to enjoy every opportunity that God has given to us. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Solomon here is speaking about opportunities. He's talking about what God gives to us in life to enjoy. Family, He gives us food, He gives us also adversities, also for us to learn from adversities, and we can enjoy that as well, that lesson, so that our life becomes more perfect. But now also God gives opportunities. And Solomon is making this emphasis in verse 10. When opportunities come, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Turn it to something which is good. Do it with all your might. Because opportunities do not always come. Opportunities for promotion, opportunity for marrying this good lady, opportunity for serving God in the church, opportunity for raising your children so that they become useful and godly. All these opportunities don't always come. And when they do come, Solomon says, do it with all your might. If not, if God is to take your children away in the appointment of the hour of their death, you may regret that you didn't do a good parenting job, giving them virtues, godliness, righteousness, spirituality. So this is how we are to enjoy life. Now, before we move on to the last point, what Solomon here says is extremely important. We must not live life always thinking that there is nothing good. God has given to us many, many, many good things. Now let's close with two reasons why we should enjoy these good gifts and this life that God has given to us. Two reasons. You'll notice that in this passage, Solomon, on a few occasions, mentions the word for. He says that in verse 7, eat your bread, drink your wine, for God now accepts thy works. The word for introduces the reason. You see that also in verse 9, after he tells us that we are to enjoy our wife and enjoy our wife, then he says this, for that is thy portion in this life. That is what God gives to you. And then he also tells us in verse 10, for there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. These fours give us two reasons why we ought to live happily like a living dog who has hope. First reason, God now accepts your work. Now this is only true of the person who believes in God. The one who does not have God in his life, he goes eating and drinking and making merry with his life and wasting his life. God does not approve of his works. But when Solomon says, eat your bread, drink your wine, and be merry about it, don't feel guilty about enjoying these good gifts. He gives this reason, God accepts your work. Now when a person believes in God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God accepts him. God accepts him not because he has good works. God accepts him because of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness given to him, and that makes him acceptable to God. When he believes in Christ, he is reconciled to God, so that he no longer fights against God. He does not stray from God. His desire always is to love God. And God's attitude towards him is always favorable. And God always accepts what he does in Christ. Of course, we're not talking about sinning against God now, but what he does with his life for the sake of God. And this is always how a Christian lives his life. With regards to eating, drinking, family, and everything that are common things in life. Whatever he does with a living faith, he does it to please God. And that is why God accepts his works. Now Paul emphasizes this point in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. And I think our young people here in this congregation knows it because we memorized this verse in one of the camps. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Wherefore therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And this is what Solomon is saying. the Christian always lives with his faith to do all things to please God, including eating, drinking, family, friendship, relationship, everything, his vocation. Now what this means is that we are to enjoy all these good gifts thankfully, not sensually. That is how the unbeliever enjoy all these good gifts, sensually. He goes down to the pub, he drinks one bottle, and then he takes another bottle. And then he goes to one woman, he takes another woman. And when life is up to the point he cannot handle, he abuses others, even abusing his own life. But a Christian operates with a different faith principle. He receives all these things thankfully, he enjoys them thankfully, because he knows that God is the fountain of all good. He always remembers at the end of the month when he receives his remuneration and salary, this is God's gift for the family. When he has a relationship with a man or a woman and he ends and concludes in marriage, he is thankful because it is God's good gift. When he receives a child and that child is born to that family, it is God's good gift. And therefore, we enjoy all these things with this knowledge that God is the one who gives it. When we use all these things to please Him, God accepts your work. Second reason is this: we have only one life to live. And that is obvious in verse 9 and in verse 10. Notice with regards to the wife that we are to enjoy and to love, Solomon says this, that God has given to us this wife for all the days of thy vanity. That is how he describes life, vanity. Yes, many frustrations in life. Life is like a vapor. It appears and it goes. Same thing also with our wives and husbands. And so Solomon teaches us that we are not to waste that opportunity of loving. This person is special. Enjoy that person with a special love. Because our life is a life of vanity. And then he says in verse 10, this life of vanity, okay, we'll conclude in this way, that when we die, everything that we enjoy in this life of vanity will be gone. No knowledge, no wisdom, no love. Solomon wants us to learn this. Important. We are not to carelessly waste away our lives. Because God does not give us another life to make amendments. And that is why Christianity always emphasizes the here and the now with respect to enjoying life. If you want really to enjoy God, you enjoy God, first of all, in this life. Because God only gives you one earthly life to learn how to enjoy Him in all the relationships of life. So when we look at life, we must look at life as a special gift as well. Don't waste it. Yes, there are vanities. But in this life, God has given to us the everlasting gospel. And in this one life, we must learn how to enjoy God and serve Him, not self. Because life will come to an end. And then the opportunity for loving wives and husbands and children and using all our earthly gifts and talents will be no more. And then the opportunity to serve God will also be no more. Jesus Christ beautifully summarizes the truth in this passage in this way. Jesus says in Matthew 6, why do you worry about life? Why do you worry about the food that you eat? Why do you worry about your future? What do you worry about tomorrow? He says tomorrow has its own problems. He says enjoy God in this life. How? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then Jesus says this, all these things, your family, your work, your relationship, all the things that you need for your earthly life will be given to you. Why? Father in heaven cares for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us to enjoy life not in our own ways, but in the way you have appointed for us. And we know, O God, that this life is so full of vanities, and so many times we become so misled by our own sins that we do that which is wrong. O God, forgive us and teach us to enjoy every moment of life in a way that is spiritual, in a way that is legitimate. We thank you for families, thank you for work, for relationships, for church, for privilege of spiritual service, and above all else, for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in His name. Amen.